we are going to study the power of choice. The choice you made to come to study the Word this morning means you are off to a good start. Let's start at the beginning. Always a good place to begin. God planted a garden, and He placed the man He had made in His image in this perfect garden. There was nothing left out that man would need or desire. Then God said to man, "Every tree you may freely eat from, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, this scripture is very familiar to us, but let's see if we can squeeze it for more revelation. God's word always has more to say than first meets the eye. It's not just words written on a page. The word is alive with the spirit and life of God. So here we see that Adam was told that he could eat of every tree, including the tree of life. Only one tree was forbidden. The garden was a picture of God's grace, and it truly was grace for the first man and woman. God declared that everything was good. Actually, He said, everything was very good. We who have been born again have been given what our first parents were given, grace. Everything in our inheritance from Christ is good, very good. In his last recorded letter, Peter writes and tells the church that everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us through his great and precious promises. There was nothing that we needed for life that was left off of the cross. After the 6 days of creation, our Father entered his Sabbath rest. And from that day, God ceased to create anything more. He didn't create more animals or plants when they died. Scripture tells us that creation bore within itself the seed that reproduced after its kind. Creation was self-perpetuating through the procreation of the seed that it bore. The only time God created again was when man was born again. We are his new creation. And like his first creation, everything that the born-again believer needed and desired was given when God came into the heart of man. We have the promises of God that are yes and amen. We have the name of Jesus. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the keys to the kingdom, the armor of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the gift of faith, the word of God, the peace that passes understanding, and the list goes on and on. Everything we need to live the abundant life Jesus gave us because the Spirit of Christ now lives in and with our born-again spirit. You've opened your Bibles to Romans 8. Look at verse 32. This is one of my favorite verses. "He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also freely give us all things with him?" Without a doubt, Jesus is the greatest gift. And the lesser gifts, God declares that he freely gives with his son. Nothing that we need was left out. Just as Adam was told that he could freely eat of every tree that could bring blessing, we may freely partake of all of God's blessings. Though we have all this, the sad state of affairs is we don't always see Christians living into the level of abundant life that the Garden of Eden represents. That tells us that these blessings of grace don't automatically happen. There is some part we play. With that as the backdrop, let us look at where our part begins. As I said, the beginning is a good place to begin. So God planted a beautiful garden with everything man could need for the abundant life. And into this perfect place came the serpent. we don't know what the serpent looked like, so let's just call him the snake. The snake said, "Did God say that you shall not eat of this tree?" He introduces doubt that what they had heard might not be the whole story. Now, nothing has changed in the garden except one thing. A competing voice has come in. That was the first fake news. Whose report would they believe? Though they were already like God, having been made in his image, the implication made by the snake was God was withholding something from them. The snake goes on to say, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil." But they were already like God. The snake's words suggested that they did not know that they were blind. Remember, the snake said, "Your eyes shall be opened." This was the competing voice with competing information. Like I said, fake news. They were being enticed with false information to get them to be independent from God. Adam and Eve must have huddled together to discuss the snake's words. "What do you think, Adam?" "I don't know, Eve. God said not to eat of that tree." "But what if the snake is right?" "Well, the snake does seem to know what he's talking about." And so went their conversation until a choice was made. They asked each other, "Are we together on this? Okay, let's go with the snake." And so they heeded the words of the snake and ate from the forbidden tree. 1 John 2:16 tells believers how the enemy pulls people away from the dependence on God. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Turn to Genesis 3. This was the strategy used against Adam and Eve, and it is the same strategy that is used against us. Genesis 3, and we're going to pick up at verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," that's the lust of the flesh, "it was pleasant to the eyes," the lust of the eyes, "and a tree desirable to make one wise," that's the pride of life, "she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." We all know that Adam and Eve sinned when they ate the forbidden fruit, but what exactly did they do? People have all sorts of definitions of sin. The one that I heard that makes a lot of sense is, sin is independence from God. To sin is to be independent from the source. God is the source of all goodness. In James 1:17, it tells us, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light." Good comes from God. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they disconnected from the source of all goodness and connected to that which was the opposite: darkness, corruption, loss, depression, disease, confusion, failure, all things that fight against the abundant life God intends for his children. They had been confronted with options, and though nothing in their circumstances had changed, another voice had entered the circumstances and enticed them through their eyes, their flesh, that's man's appetite, and pride, to become independent of God and dependent on self. That's what sin is. When we choose to fulfill our needs, our own needs, with our own strength. This false information that the snake offers is from the world, and all temptation falls in one of those three categories. it's designed to pull man away from God. Those things cannot give abundant life because their source is man's own carnal desires. Knowing this, the snake puts a spin on what God said, so they would believe that abundance was outside of what God told them. Now, some of you have heard this illustration, but it really fits well here. The TV sitcom, The Simpsons, heard of that? Mr. Burns, the super wealthy billionaire who was Homer Simpson's boss, he was asked by a servant, "Mr. Burns, you have everything. Mansions, planes, cars, the best clothes, food, and wine. You have everything the heart could desire. There is nothing that you don't have. What more could you want?" His answer, "I would trade it all for a little more." And that's what Adam and Eve did. They had it all, and they traded it for what? A cursed and fallen world where sustaining life came by the sweat of your brow. Bottom line, Adam and Eve had a choice. They could go with the words that God had spoken, and we're told that God's words are spirit and life. Or they could go with the words of the snake that brings corruption and loss. They chose independence from God, and as a result, unleashed the darkness seen in the world today. Words carry the nature of their source. The importance of choosing what God offers cannot be underestimated. Choosing to be dependent on Him and His Word instigates the life cycle. It is feeding from the tree of life. Independence, which is the rejection of God's offer, is also a choice, and it carries the nature of its source. If they had chosen dependence on God, they would have continued to enjoy the grace that was in the garden, where every need and desire was met. Turn to Proverbs 1. And in this scripture, we're going to learn the outcome of rejecting God's offer and what the results are. You see, choice is a thread that is woven from Genesis to Revelation. Man is given the choice to be dependent on God or independent from God. The power that comes from the choice we make is rooted in very different sources, and they have very different outcomes. Proverbs 1 is addressed to Israel, who had chosen to reject God's words, but it certainly could apply to Adam and Eve. Picking up in verse 28, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge." What knowledge was that? The knowledge that God offered. "And did not choose the fear of the Lord." Notice that that was the choice Adam and Eve had. "They would have none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof." They chose to reject what God said. "Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own devices." The consequences of choosing independence from God. "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." In summary, they hated knowledge, they despised God's instruction, they chose to be independent, and the result was great loss. Now, thankfully, the psalmist doesn't stop there as he interjects a "but," and that means zero out all the evil choice brings by choosing to make the different choice of listening to God. The reward that comes with that choice is you will dwell safely and be without fear of evil. Turn to Romans 6. In Romans 6, Paul echoes the psalmist's words of warning about the choice man can make. Romans 6. Verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto life? Yielding is a choice. The eyes, the flesh with its appetite and pride will point to yielding to the choice of self-reliance, independence from God, which disconnects you from the source of all goodness. If you stay in the realm of that choice, then eventually you will have a harvest of not so good things. Every choice is an affirmation of one thing and a denial of all the other options. Yielding to obey means a choice has been made, and the choice you make results in either death or life. Turn to Deuteronomy 30. Generations before Paul wrote those words, Moses had something to say about this very thing. He calls Israel to make a choice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. Moses is saying, here's a test, folks. God is going to give you the correct answer so you don't fail. And what's the correct answer? Choose life. Every choice you make, big or small, impact your life in some way. How so? Have you ever thought thoughts that are not God thoughts, thinking that it's independent of God? I know that I have. What about giving someone a piece of your mind because something said or done makes you really mad? The words spoken in anger were not God's words. Though you don't drop dead when you do it, you do connect to corruption and loss and darkness. In both instances, you engage the death cycle by cooperating with the serpent who partners with the flesh. At the heart of that choice was this decision to be independent of God. Instead of what could have been an opportunity to speak words of life and engage the life cycle, a choice was made to let that person have a piece of your mind. Because it was important that they know just how you felt, right? Or was it? Every choice is a seed that carries within it the nature of the source, either God or self. God is a word God. He created everything with words. Genesis 1, verse 3 begins with, "And God said," and the same words are spoken six more times as creation unfolds. There was no one yet to speak to, so God's words were not used for communicating. They were used for creating. That's the primary first use of words. In Hebrews 1, we learn that he sustains all things with the word of his power. Nothing in all creation was given the gift of words except man. We can choose to speak God's creative words, but too often we misuse it by choosing to speak what we see and what we feel that is contrary to what God has said. In the parable of the sower, Jesus explained to his disciples that the word is seed, good seed. Words of self divorced from God or bad seed. Mind you, the enemy partners with the flesh and urges you to go with his words. That's why the scripture says that the flesh is at enmity with the spirit. Now, many Christians have sown so many seeds of self over the years that they are at a loss to why they don't have the abundant life God promised. The reason can be traced to independent choices of the past, which connected them with a source that was not God. Those choices eventually had a harvest. One harvest of choosing to be independent of God is the inability to go with anything the natural senses cannot detect. And this is really important, right here. One harvest of choosing to be independent of God is the inability to go with anything the natural senses cannot detect. That's a problem, because since God's kingdom is one where blessings come through what cannot be perceived with the natural senses. Blessings come through faith in the unseen that is promised. Though people know that God loves them and wants them to have good, they struggle to tap into God's abundance because they have become accustomed to listening to what comes through the eyes, through the flesh with its appetites, and through the "I can do it myself" attitude that Scripture calls the pride of life. Though they may desire something with all their heart, desire will not appropriate God's provision. Only faith can do that, and that requires making the right choice to be dependent on God and His Word. Turn to Psalms 119. This is the longest psalm in the Bible. And for centuries, the traditional Jewish and Christian view is David wrote this psalm. David has something to say about choices. And even though he wrote this while under the law, the principles are the same. Psalm 119, verse 30. David said, "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Your judgments I have laid before me." He made a choice. Now turn to verse 173. David says here, verse 173, "Let your hand help me, for I have chosen your precepts." God's power comes through the choice to align with the one who has all power. There is a movie, most of you probably have seen it, it's called Groundhog Day. For those who haven't, the protagonist gets caught in a time loop. And the protagonist is played by the actor Bill Murray, who lived the same day over and over and over. The characters do not change, but what does change is the protagonist. At first, he is totally self-centered on the way the world and the flesh operate. No one likes him. He is not a nice guy. The same day plays over and over and over until one day he makes a choice. He decides to go with self-improvement. He learns to play the piano like a concert pianist. But still, the same day repeats itself. Then he learns to do awe-inspiring ice sculpture. But the day continues to repeat itself. So he learns a new language, French. To master all this takes a long time. Yet still, the same day repeats itself. Nothing changes. Day after day after day is still the same. Then he makes another choice. That time, he makes a choice that takes him away from preoccupation with self. He chooses self-sacrifice, and he starts helping others. That's when the time loop breaks, and he begins to live a life filled with abundance. Unlike the protagonist, we live the same with the same cast of characters day after day, and mostly the same circumstances. It's the choices we make that determine our future. Once we are born again, we are free to make choices that heaven can back up. Paul was a terror to the emerging church, breathing out threats and consenting to the death of Christians. Then on the road to Damascus, he encounters the risen Christ, and he makes a choice that is still having a harvest to this very day. He sums up the change, the choice he made, with these words found in Galatians 2. Let's turn there. This is a good verse to live life by. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not me, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Those words were birthed out of a choice he made. Now, we're going to flesh this out by turning to 2 Kings and reading a story of choices. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to look at six choices made and how those choices affected the future of those who made them. By this time in history, the Hebrew nation had divided into two kingdoms: the northern kingdom, Israel, with its capital in Samaria, and the southern kingdom, Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem. Israel was a backslidden kingdom, given to idol worship, with an evil king. The city of Samaria was in a severe famine as the Syrian army had surrounded her and blocked all means of trade and food supply. The people were starving to death, and when the king heard that one woman had killed her child and eaten the child, he tore his clothes and blamed God for the disaster. Let's pick up at verse 32, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 32. Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the master's footsteps behind him?" While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. The king was behind the messenger, and he said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" The king had a choice to listen to God, because Elisha was the prophet of God, and that's why he was so angry at Elisha. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, "Blessings come on those who listen diligently to the voice of the Lord and are watchful to do all his commandments." However, this king refused and instead planned to put to death God's prophet, since that was the best he could do to avenge himself. His choice to be independent of God had pushed away God's protective hand and opened him and his kingdom up to great loss at the hands of the Syrians. Now, Elisha had a choice to make. Would he speak God's words of life, because that's what he was hearing, and the king who wanted to kill him would be delivered along with the people of the city? Would he bless his enemy? Would he obey the Lord and choose to forgive? To his credit, this is what he said. 2 Kings 7, verse 1. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a measure of fine meal shall be sold for a shekel, and two measure of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Elisha chose to go with God. The third choice is made by the right-hand man of the king. Verse 2. Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But Elisha said,
You shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Elisha was saying, come this time tomorrow, those who were starving would have an abundance of affordable food. Though they had been captive, at this time tomorrow, they would be free of the enemy. But the captain chose to disbelieve the words of God's spokesman. That's what a prophet is. He's God's spokesman. And he spoke words of disbelief. What will that choice connect the captain to? The next choice we see is one made by a band of lepers, outcast with a terrible disease. Verse 3. Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why do we sit here till we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now, come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they had said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of Egypt to come upon us. So they had fled away in the twilights and forsook their tents, their horses, and their asses, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it, and they went and hid them. They acted on hope that somehow they would get a miracle in this dire circumstance. They made a choice to do something. Their choice to act gave them the miracle they sought. Though they were unlikely messengers of a miracle, their next choice saved a city. Verse 9. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of goodness. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go tell the king's household. And that is exactly what they did. The next choice is the king's. He hears the report of the lepers, and by this time he is paranoid about the plots of the Syrians to destroy them. Maybe this is a trick to draw them out of the city. Verse 12. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have prepared against us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking when they come out of the city, we should take them alive and get into the city. He could have chosen to stay in the city in fear, and they would have all starved, while an abundance of food was waiting outside the gates of the enemy's deserted camp. But he chose to heed his servants' words to investigate. Verse 14. So they took two mounted men, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and lo, all the way was littered with garments and equipment, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. His choice to go out and investigate blessed his subjects. Remember the choice the servant captain made when he heard the words of the Lord? He chose to disbelieve. Verse 17. Now the king had appointed the captain whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trod upon him in the gate, so that he died. As the man of God had said when the king came down to him. Verse 20. And so it happened to him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. The question we need to ask is, am I plugged into the source? In the account of the city of Samaria, there are examples on both sides that showed by their choices that they were plugged into very different choices. The disobedient and idolatrous king and his right-hand man connected with the enemy as they chose to be independent from God. The result was suffering and loss for the king and his people. The result for the captain? Death. Elisha and the four lepers connected with God when they depended on God. Elisha's choice to give the life-giving word was a conscious choice to forgive and go with God's word. The leper's choice was initially one of desperation, but sharing the good news was a conscious choice that affected the city, and it reflected the nature of God. Why are there no more victorious Christians? We knowingly or unknowingly have chosen to be independent of God in our choices. Life is a harvest of choices. We all have made independent choices, but we can flip this around. What are you choosing now? How will you spend your time? It's your choice. How are you going to treat others? It's a choice. You say from this moment on, I'm going to be dependent on God and His Word, and then the enemy comes with the temptation to go with your feelings. That's when the rubber hits the road. What will your choice be? Made in God's image with the capacity to agree with God and speak His word, you still can choose to be independent from God. Success is making the right choices. While it's clear to blow up in anger and speak ugly words is the wrong choice, there are other choices that we make that keep us locked into situations we want to escape. And some of those choices we don't even recognize as being wrong choices. For example, this is the counsel Jesus gives about prayer. He says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you receive it, and it will be yours. Mark 11:24. I prayed about a storm that was threatening to upend an outdoor wedding and heard from the Holy Spirit. Do you believe right now that you have the answer? That stopped me in my tracks because years ago I prayed the same thing because we were having a big event at our house and a frog-strangling downpour caused our large outdoor gathering to run for shelter. Now, mind you, I had prayed a begging prayer, and I didn't know that you believe you receive the answer while it's in its invisible form. I stopped and considered the question, and I made a choice. Yes, I did believe at that very moment that the prayer was heard and answered, and the outcome was just as prayed. Another example is the counsel Jesus gave about worry. He said, cast your care upon Jesus because He cares for you affectionately and watchfully. However, we are quick to worry about our children, our health, our provisions, our relationships. When we do that, we have chosen to be independent from God and dependent on self, though we cover it with words like, if I didn't love you so much, I wouldn't worry. Ever said that? Actually, if you love them, which I'm sure you do, you won't worry because then God steps in and takes care of them better than you could ever do. One more example. Jesus tells us that whoever says to the mountain, and the mountain is that problem you face, be rooted up, cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he will have what he says. Now, doubt morphs into unbelief, and that cancels out the promise. It digs up the seed of the word planted when you pray. It's as though you took that seed and put it on the kitchen counter. It needs the soil of the earth to bring forth fruit. Your heart is the soil for the seed of God's word. Those are just three choices Christians unwittingly make that war against the abundant life. The world system feeds on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Capitalism is good, but unjust people will use it to perpetrate the evil of theft and fraud. Medicine is good for a lot of things, but read the side effects. TV advertisements are mandated to make, and you start thinking, which is worse, The disease are the side effects. However, when you feed on the tree of life, the word that you are presently holding in your hand, there is only good. Just life, because you are connected to the source of life, the tree of life. The Holy Spirit is intent on returning us to the garden that was lost to sin. The Garden of Eden was a literal place, and the return to Eden was blocked by cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned every which way to guard the way to the tree of life. That was the mercy of God, because if Adam and Eve had been able to return and had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever, but in a fallen state. The garden of God calls us to enter is the spirit realm, and there is a fiery sword at its entrance. John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came with tongues of fire. One definition of the Hebrew word for tongue is sword. And Acts 2, verse 2 tells us, "And suddenly a sound came from heaven, like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Flaming swords no longer block the entrance of God's garden. The Holy Spirit has been given to those who are born again, and the sword of flaming tongues has been given. We are called to feed on the tree of life. The Word of God is Jesus, the tree of life. And the first gift he offers is now in your possession, a flaming sword that taps into the heart of God with his perfect prayer. Now, how do we know the origin of this gift? After naming 16 different language groups of people, verse 11 tells us, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty words of God." The enemy is certainly not going to tell that. All saved individuals have this gift, but in many it is dormant because mainline churches do not teach it. A lack of knowledge doesn't mean that it's not been given. It awaits voluntary participation, as God never forces himself on anyone. Every day is an opportunity to make a choice, to be dependent on what God is saying. This lesson has covered five choices we encounter. It may be your choice not to let others have a piece of your mind when angry. It may be that your choice is to believe you have the answer the moment you pray. Your choice may be to cast anxious thoughts on Jesus and not worry. It may be your choice is to investigate what the Word says about prayer language. It may be that your choice is to refuse to doubt what you have prayed and when nothing seems to be happening. What you choose will determine whether you connect with the source of corruption and loss or the source of life and abundance. What you have heard the Holy Spirit saying today about... My question is, what have you heard the Holy Spirit saying today to you about any particular choice? His voice is always going forth, and we have been given ears to hear. Whatever struck a chord during this teaching is something the Holy Spirit wants to help you depend on him for. Let's agree that God is up to the task. Amen?
Amen.